the song which is sung, Maranatha, original, in its original, in the original, it's only it has three verses. The last verse is written by a brother in our local fellowship, and the Lord took him home a few years ago. And that is a very appropriate verse to conclude Maranatha. His feet touch Mount Oliver. And we are very privileged to have Brother Stephen come with us. This is third year with us here at Kinbrook. And we thank the Lord for his presence with us. And he has consented to share a little bit from his heart this afternoon. I hope you all pay much attention. Many of you have read that book that you are required to read, said Walk and Stand. And we discover a lot of you young people did not quite grasp the significance of our sit and walk and stand with the Lord. So there's a request that that our brother share from his personal experience how he sits, how he walks, and how he stands with the Lord in his personal experience. And also many of you young brothers do not know the author of the book, Sit, Walk, and Stand. Just who is this Watchman Nee? And I think our brother will try to share a little bit about the life of this mighty instrument of the Lord to the church. So we'll give our time to Brother Kong.
First of all, I'd like to thank the young brothers and sisters who invited me here. I always feel that I'm not qualified to be here. Number one, I'm too old. And number two, if this is my second childhood, I am too young. But anyway, I'm really happy to be here, to be with you, dear brothers and sisters. In a sense, it makes me feel younger. So you have already blessed me. After I came here, I have been asked about the writer of the book you are assigned to read, Sit, Walk, and Stand. And being a long associate of Watchman Nee, so first of all, I would like to share with you something about this brother. You know, in every generation, God raises up some people as his witness on this earth. And Brother Watchman Nee was one of those whom the Lord raised up in our century. He was born in 1903. His parents were nominal Christians, and I hope you understand what nominal Christians mean. In other words, I think Brother Nee is the third or fourth generation, third generation probably, in Christianity. But both of them were just nominal Christians. They were not saved. And yet, Mother Nee, whom I knew very well, because in a sense he treated me as her son, and he was very strict. And he knew about the gospel. And so after she gave birth to two daughters, she was pretty worried. Why? Because, you know, in those old days in China, you always expect a son. and having two daughters, and also she has a sister-in-law who had four daughters in succession. So she was very much afraid that the third one will also be a daughter. So she prayed, even though she did not know God personally, but by tradition. So she prayed and asked God that when she conceive again, it will be a son. And if it be a son, she will offer him to God, just like Hannah's prayer for Samuel. And God answered her prayer. So when Watchman was born, he was a boy, of course. And he was born in Swatow, that's in Guangdong province, but of course his origin is Fujian, Fuqiao. And when he was young, he was very brilliant, and he studied in Fuqiao in Trinity College. Trinity College was run by those Irish Anglican missionaries. And not only he was educated in Trinity College, but when he was young, his father engaged a Chinese scholar to teach him and also his sisters. And being a boy and pretty naughty, so whenever there was something happened at home, of course he was the suspect. So oftentimes he was disciplined by his mother, and sometimes his sisters were so sympathetic and pitied him that tried to take the blame for him. And when he was your school, you know, he at one time he was the president of the student union. And he wrote articles to the magazines, and when he got the money, he put it in lottery, you know, trying to make more money. And he was very ambitious. He had his whole future planned. Then in 1920, a lady evangelist came to his city, Dr. Daughter Yu. She was a Chinese medical doctor. And strange to say, the first two traveling evangelists in China were both medical doctors. One was Dr. Li Shuqing, and the other was Dr. Daughter Yu. And she came to the city to preach the gospel. Now, Mother Ni knew her when she was a student. When Mother Ni was once a student in Shanghai. You know, in Shanghai there was a very famous girls' school called McTier. She was studying in McTier because at that time she was hoping that after she studied there, she could go abroad for further study. But then she got married. So she met Daughter Yu in Shanghai, in McTier. So when Daughter Yu visited Fuqiao, of course, Mother Ni went to the meeting. But strangely, you know, even though she was a Christian nominally, but at that time she wasn't saved, and she liked to play mahjong, you know, and usually she would be with some ladies playing mahjong, and sometimes the pastor will come and want some contributions, so she would take some of the money she earned out of mahjong and give to the pastor, you know. And strangely, when Daughter Yu came, she invited her mahjong friends to go and hear Daughter Yu. And after she heard again the gospel from Daughter Yu, she got saved, really saved. And that evangelistic campaign was open to everybody, especially to the students. You know, the students were encouraged to attend that gospel campaign. But Brother Ni did not go. And one day, her mother, his mother, after she was saved, she felt that they should have a family worship. So one day she gathered the family, and she went to the piano and tried to play a hymn. But while she was trying to do it, suddenly she was deeply convicted in her heart. She felt that she owed an apology to her son, because at one time there was a very valuable vase broken, and the mother thought that it must be a watchman who did it. So he was severely disciplined. But actually, it wasn't done by him. So from that day on, Brother Neil hated his mother. And so somehow the Holy Spirit reminded Mother Ni that she needed to apologize to her son. And you know, this is something never done in China. Now, in China, the parents are always right. No matter what they do, they are right. You know, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Mother Ni got up, went over, embraced her son, and asked for forgiveness. And Watchman was deeply touched, because this was never done in China. And he felt that if someone could change his mother, now that one is worth a hearing. So when he was invited to hear Daughter Yu, he went. And the first time he went to hear Daughter Yu, he was convicted. He knew that he needed Jesus as his Savior. But he felt he couldn't accept Jesus as his Savior. The reason was, he felt if he should accept Jesus as his Savior, then at the same time, he must surrender his life to Jesus and accept him as Lord. And this he couldn't do, because he has his whole future planned. And he felt that if he had to accept Jesus as his Lord, he couldn't do that. So he struggled over this for a few days. until one day he was in his room, and the love of Jesus touched him deeply. He saw the blackness of his sins and the redness of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he surrendered his life to the Lord. So when our brother was saved, he not only accepted Jesus as his Savior, but he also surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus. And after he was saved, he was really zealous for the Lord. He read his Bible, and even when he went to class, he brought his Bible with him and read his Bible there. So within a very short period, he read the whole Bible, and very zealous for the Lord, and he began to preach to his fellow students, tackle them, and reason with them, and to the extent that when his fellow students saw him coming, they will go by the other way, and they said, the preacher is coming. But nobody got saved. So after a while, a missionary lady, I forgot her name, I should remember, asked Brother Ni, after you're saved, how many have you led to the Lord? Well, he said, none. He said, I have done my duty. I preached to them. And they did not receive. It's their responsibility. I have done my part. So that missionary lady asked him, now, have you ever prayed for them? He said, never. You know, he tried to use his own reasoning to bring people to Christ. And he couldn't do that. So that lady told him, you should pray for them before you preach to them. So he listened to this missionary lady, and he began to pray for his fellow students. Actually, he put their names in a book, and he prayed for them. And within a period, everyone got saved. One by one got saved. And in 1922, there was a revival in that school. They invited a Chinese lady, Ruth Lee. I knew her personally, and she was an atheist, and she opposed the Lord very much when she was the matron of a Christian, actually a Christian high school. She forbid the students to read the Bible. She would take away their Bible, and she was an avowed atheist. But God got him, and she became a preacher instead. So they asked this Ruth Lee to come to Fuchao and preach to the students. And she was there only 3 days, but a revival began in that school. And until all the best students of each class and all the worst students of each class were saved. And after they were saved, these students will go out on the street, you know, they will put the posters on their back and front, you know, and walk on the street and preach the gospel to the people. And there was quite a revival. And they have to ask people who come to hear the gospel, you know, to bring their own chairs, because they don't have enough chairs for these people. So the Lord was really working during those days. And as a matter of fact, as you look into the reason for this revival among the students in Fuqiao in 1922, it really was the result of the prayer of two ladies. There were two ladies from England. One was Miss Barber, and another one, and they came to Fuqiao, and they live in the village, and they began to preach the gospel among the villagers. But they felt that unless the Lord could get hold of some intelligent young people, the work in China will not be able to proceed. So they pray that God will raise up a group of young, intelligent people for the gospel of China. And it is actually through their prayers that this revival began in Fuqiao. So, I may add something, because at that time, you know, there was some disturbance, political disturbance in China during that time. So at one time, the school was stopped. And when the school was stopped, Brother Ni went to Shanghai to be with Miss Dora Yu, because Dr. Dora Yu, she has a Bible school in Shanghai. So Brother Ni went there and tried to learn in that Bible school. But after, I think half a year, Dora Yu sent him back. And the reason Dora Yu gave to him is that it's not convenient for him to be there. But actually, it was because Brother Ni, you know, he had a habit of getting up very late, and he liked to eat good food, you know. And so he was not a disciplined person. And Dora Yu thought he was hopeless, and sent him back. But even so, Brother Ni himself was still hopeful, you know, and he was not disappointed in any way. And when the school opened, he went back to school and continued. And these students, they continue to go out and preach the gospel. You know, when there was a vacation, they would go to the villages and preach the gospel. So when you read the Sit, Walk, and Stand, and you find at the very end there was a story about a village, you know, about the rain and things like that, you know, and about a young man, younger, of course, than these students. And I had been asked, because in that book it said, let's call him Brother Wu. But actually, he is not Brother Wu. He is Brother Li Guizhong. I know him personally. He was a very naughty young man. And that's the reason why the mother sent him to Brother Ni and asked Brother Ni to help him, you know. Anyway, you find that these students were on fire for the Lord. And, of course, there are some others who joined them, like there are two Navy persons. They left the Navy and joined them. Leland Wong, well known in this country, they called him Moody of China. And another great teacher, also Wong. I know all of them personally. So their burden was preaching the gospel. So they went to different places whenever they were free and preached the gospel. But during that time, Brother Nee was convicted that he should be baptized. You know, they were baptized, they belonged to the Methodist, so they were baptized when they were babies, sprinkled. But in reading, in studying the Bible, our brother felt that the Bible teaches believers baptism. Believe and be baptized. So he felt that he should be baptized. So one day he told his mother that he was going to visit Miss Baba, you know, because after he got saved and these young brothers got saved, they went to Miss Baba for help. So he said he was going to Miss Baba, and the mother asked him, why do you want to go there? And he said, I want to be baptized. And the mother said, I had the same thought. I wanted to be baptized. So they went over, and they were baptized. And after they were baptized, then as he searched the scriptures, he felt that we should break bread to remember the Lord. You know, in the Methodist church that I was brought up to, you know, we had a communion, Holy Communion, only once a month. And so when Brother Nee read the Word of God, he felt that, well, we should remember the Lord as much as we could, and in a simple way, not in not as a ritual or a ceremony, but really remember the Lord. So the first time, four of them, Brother Nee and Mother and Leland and his wife, four of them, they met together in Leland's home, and they began to break bread together to remember the Lord, just to show their love for the Lord. And gradually, our brother began to feel that there is something more than just preaching the gospel and got people saved. Of course, this is important. But after people got saved, then what? Do you just leave them there and wait until they die and go to heaven? And is there something more that needs to be done? So he was convicted by the Lord, by reading the Bible, that the Lord wanted to gather his people together and build them up together. Because that is what the Lord wants. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 says, go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that the Lord said, I have enjoined you, and I will be with you till the end of the ages. So, Brother Nee had the burden, not only just to get people saved, but really to build them together as a testimony to the Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, at that time, they were about seven brothers work together. You know, some are students, some have already, as I mentioned, one of them was a naval officer who resigned from and preached the gospel. So seven of them were serving together. Young men, all young, working together. And somehow, when they were serving together, now they were very zealous for the Lord. But at the same time, of course, being young, they were not well disciplined by the Lord. So they had arguments among themselves very often. And oftentimes our brother, especially, he will argue with another brother who is 5 years older than he, the neighbor man. And they will argue over things. And Brother Lee felt that that brother was unreasonable. And he felt that what he said was right. So usually at weekend, he will go to Miss Barber and complain to Miss Barber. You know, complain about that brother. But that Miss Barber always said, you have to submit to that brother because he's older. And Brother Lee just couldn't take it. And oftentimes he would come back and felt greatly discouraged. And one time there was a baptism. And Brother Lee felt that most of these people who were to be baptized were actually saved through him. But that brother said he will baptize these people. And Brother Lee felt very bad about it. So he went to Miss Barber again. And he felt that these people being saved through his instrumentality, of course he should be the one who baptized them. And yet Miss Barber told him again, he said, you must obey. You must submit yourself and let that brother baptize these people. And he was so frustrated. And he felt, well, it's because I'm 5 years younger, so I have to obey. But I'm right. You know. But anyway, during those years, Brother Lee learned to bear the cross. And he told us later on, he said, because he learned these lessons, so he is able to co-work with so many brothers and sisters. Otherwise, you know, he would be so independent, so sure of himself, and would be an individualistic, you know. But he learned these precious lessons, even though he may be right, but he learned to submit, and he learned great lessons out of it. Now I knew these things because I heard him myself saying these things, and then at one time, you know, when Brother Lee was out preaching, his fellow workers, they excommunicated him because they did not agree with what Brother Lee felt about the church, about building up together. They felt, well, all we need to do is just preach the gospel. That's it. And nothing else. And when Brother Lee began to share with the brothers and sisters that we need to be built up together, they disagree with him. So when he came back, he found that he was excommunicated. And some of the brothers, they were all young, you know, the brothers wanted to defend him. They felt that it was not right. And they want to beat that brother who excommunicated Brother Lee. So Brother Lee used his body to protect that brother and said, no, don't do that. And he himself withdrew. So here you find again, he learned how to not to defend himself, but just accept the cross and learn these lessons. Now, he was very young at that time. He was only 20-some, you know, very young. And then he began to retreat to a secluded place. And he started to publish a magazine at that time. And also, he began to travel and preach the gospel wherever he was invited. And many people got saved. But it was also during that period, you know, he graduated already. And it was during that period that he labored so hard for the Lord. And also, life was very hard for him because he believed that one who serves the Lord should live by faith. That is to say, he will not ask any financial help from anybody, not from his parents, but he just looked to the Lord for his living. And because of this, you know, he suffered quite a lot. And he spanned himself in such a way. So he got tuberculosis. He was very sick. That was in 1925-26 during those years. And he was very sick. And I was told sometimes when he wanted to go to a certain place, you know, he can only walk a short distance, and he had to wrap himself around an electric post, rest a while, and then go ahead. But he faithfully serving the Lord. Also during that period, one day when he was home in Fuzhou, he met his former professor. And the former professor looked at him and said, and shook his head and said, "We had great hope for you, and look what you have become today." And at first it touched him. He felt that that's true. He was a very ambitious young man, and he was a very capable young man. He can be successful in any area, any field. And now he, health broken down, no future, despised. But then the Lord showed him it's worth it. The Lord is worthy of it. It was also during that period, even though he was saved less than 10 years, he was saved in 1920, and he wrote that book, The Spiritual Man. He felt that that was his dying gift to the church. He felt that what the Lord has taught him during those few years, he had to leave it to the church. And he felt that he was dying. So he wrote that book, 3-volume book, The Spiritual Man. And the way he wrote was, he couldn't sit. He was so weak. He used 2 boards to support him. And there he wrote. He was attacked by the enemy. But thank God, he finished that book. He thought by finishing that book, then he was ready to go. But the Lord wonderfully raised him up. He was in bed 190 some days. He was so sick. One sister who was a nurse said she had never seen anyone so sick. And brothers and sisters felt he was dying. So he himself also prepared. He dealt with everything that he felt need to be dealt with. And just waiting for the call. And one day, a few brothers and sisters came to her, to his room, and prayed with him. And he was hoping that some prayer may really touch the Lord, touch heaven, and restore him. So he listened very carefully. You know, people have to whisper to him at that time. But he listened very carefully. And he said one after another prayer. But there was nothing. Nothing touched him. Until a sister, who was not known to be a praying warrior, and she quoted the scripture. He said, in Hades, in hell, there is no praise to thee. And that touched him. So after these brothers and sisters prayed for him, they left. And he was in bed, looking to the Lord. And the word came to him. We live by faith. That's the scripture. And he knew immediately that he would live. Then he felt he should get up. Now, he hadn't gotten up for 190 some days. But he tried to put his clothes on and got up. Then he felt he should stand. But he said, how could I stand? And then the word came to him, we stand by faith. It is also the scripture. So he stood up. And he told us, when he stood, he felt he was as if standing on cotton. In other words, it's so soft, you know. But thank God he stood. And then he felt within him, walk. He said, how could I walk? I couldn't walk. And the word came to him, walk by faith. Again, the scripture. So he walked across the room. He looked at the stairways. And in China, you know, the stairways were very steep. And he felt he had to go down. But he said, I couldn't do it. Walk by faith. So he went down the stairway. He crossed the lane. That was in Harlem Road. He crossed the lane, and in the opposite, there are houses there. And in one of the houses, the brothers and sisters were praying there. He knocked the door. And when they opened the door and he walked in, they were so surprised. They all were there. Nobody said any word for half an hour. And then Brother Nee gave his testimony. And he was completely healed of his tuberculosis. As a matter of fact, before that, he went to the doctor, a German doctor, for an X-ray. And the German doctor did a very unprofessional thing. He took Brother Lee's picture and another patient's picture and showed Brother Lee and said, which is better? And of course, the other one was better. And yet, he died within a certain day. So, he told Brother Lee, don't come back again. But later on, when that doctor died, Brother Lee went there. And there was an auction. And he auctioned something to remember what had happened. So Brother Lee was completely healed of his tuberculosis. He never had it throughout his life. Now later on, he had heart trouble, and his heart was enlarged, double the size, and he couldn't, many nights he had to sit through the night, and many times she was agonizing in bed, and when there was meeting time came, he would got up, preach for an hour, 2 hours, and went back to bed. And that was the way he served the Lord. I knew him when I was in high school. And, let me tell you more, a little more of his story, because I think it will be a help to you. You know, he grew up with another family, Chan family. They were neighbors, and the two families were close friends. So he grew up with the children of the Chan family. And the Chan family had several girls, and there was one called Charity. And Watchman and Charity, they grew up together, and they really love each other. And they have a kind of secret agreement, you know, when they got older, they will be married. So after Brother Lee got saved, he began to preach the gospel to Charity. And now, but unfortunately, he could talk with Charity on anything, but whenever he tried to preach the gospel to Charity, Charity wouldn't listen. He refused to accept the Lord. And that became a real problem to our brother, you know, because he is a believer, and his sweetheart refused to accept the Lord. Now, what should he do? And one day he was preparing to preach, and he wanted to use the verse in Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and whom do I have on admire on earth but thee, you know. And when he was preparing that message, he said, well, I couldn't say it honestly. Whom do I have in heaven but thee? I can say that. But that I have nothing that I desire on earth. I cannot say that because I have charity. I want him. I want her. I couldn't give her up. And he struggled over this matter. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. He couldn't get over it until one day the love of Christ again constrained him. And he felt he had to give her up in order to follow the Lord. So he decided he will cut off his relationship with charity and just set his heart completely towards the Lord. And when he did that, he told us, he changed his clothes, wear an old cloth, take some gospel posters and some paste. He went to the street and put these posters up, you know, to show that this is his goodbye to the world, to everything that is in the world. And it was at that time he wrote a hymn. It's a hymn that probably many have sung. But anyway, you find that in following the Lord, it is the narrow way. It does cost you. It costs you everything. The Lord said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And our brother really gave up everything. And his motto was, I want everything for the Lord. I want nothing for myself. In 1952, he was taken by the communist government in China, and he was imprisoned for 20 years, and he died in 1972 in the labor camp. Now, that is the writer of this book, Sit, Walk, and Stand. He gave these messages in Europe. In 1938 and 39, he went to England, Denmark, Finland, and in those countries, he gave the messages on the normal Christian life, that becomes a classic today, and also he gave the message on sit, walk, and stand. So, young brothers and sisters, you have in your hand a book. It is not a theory to our brother. That book comes out not only from study, but from blood. He gave his life to the Lord. And out of this, these messages, sit, walk, and stand. So I do hope that knowing the story, you will reread that book, not as a theory, but It is something that someone has experienced personally. The mighty grace and power of God. It is real. And it is something that we all must experience. Now, in the book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, you'll find it really sum up our whole Christian life. Sit before the Lord, before God. Walk before the world and stand against the enemy. It is very true that unless you learn to sit, you will not be able to walk or to stand. But at the same time, you find it is not just you sit for a while, you walk for a while, and you stand for a while. You find actually sit, walk, and stand cannot be separated. You're always sitting, sitting in Christ. That's your position. If you are not sitting in Christ, you will fall. You cannot walk. And you are not able to stand. So throughout your Christian life, you have to sit in Christ. It is not you. You know, it is not you just sit there and do nothing. Passive. Just sitting. Being comfortable. No. You are sitting in Christ. Seated with Him in the heavenlies. That is to say, you sit because He has done all for you. What you cannot do yourself, He has done all for you. Therefore, you sit in the finished work of Christ. Now you walk. You just not walk by yourself. The Bible says you walk in Him. You walk with Him. It is His life in you that walks. If you try to walk by yourself, you will fall. But if you walk by the life of Christ in you, then you are able to reach the goal. It is Christ. It is not you. And the same thing is true with stand. You are not just standing. If you just stand there, the enemy will come and knock you down. But you are standing in Christ. Standing in His power, in His name. And His name is above every name. And to that name, every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's where you stand. So, brothers and sisters, remember, it is all summed up in Christ. what you will be, whether you sit or stand or walk. It is Christ, not you. It is Christ. Christ is all. Christ is everything. So learn to sit in Him, walk in Him, and stand in Him. And that is Christian life. And our brother has already demonstrated it in his own life. Finally, the brothers want me to also bear some testimony to the truth of this book. I have to say that it is all the mercy and grace of God. So far as sitting is concerned, you know, I was a person, when I was seeking for salvation, I was working for salvation. Even though I came from a Christian family, my father loved the Lord very much. We have family devotion every evening. I read the Bible, I prayed, I went to church, I was baptized as an infant. And you know, at my time, I studied in mission school, and on Sunday we have to march to the church and to attend the service. If you don't do that, you will have a big mark against you. And if you have two, you may be expelled. So we students will all march into the church building and sit there, but we were not listening, including myself. We use a huge hymn book, open it, and behind the hymn book, novels. And I did the same. My father was preaching there. But when I was 14, I was very sick. I was dying. And being a young man, of course, I didn't want to die. So I cried to God. I didn't know Him. I know Him by name, by tradition. So I cried to Him. And of course, my father, missionaries, they all prayed for me. And after several months, I came back to life. So I have a natural concept, because I was brought up in a Christian family. So I thought, well, it was God who raised me up from the dead. So I should do something to show my gratitude. That's how it first started. So I was not sitting at all. I was working, you know. So when the school opened, I and a fellow student, we organized some Christian activities. We have prayer meetings. We have preaching, you know. And I led prayer meeting before I was saved. And I preached before I was saved. Of course, I used my father's library. You know, when I led a prayer meeting, I went to my father's library and got a book on prayer, how God answered prayer. So I memorized it, and told my fellow students, you know, how God answered prayer. And then I asked everybody to kneel down and pray, and nobody prayed. And suddenly somebody began to laugh. And I scolded him. I said, this is serious. Before God, you cannot do that. And I preached too. I still remember my first sermon. It was a borrowed sermon. It was preached by a famous American preacher, Jowett. And I went to my father's library and saw that book, you know. So I translated it into Chinese and memorized it. It's called Noah's Ark. And Friday, you know, after school, we have that, you know. So I preached to my fellow students. And after I finished preaching, I felt good about it. But the only thing I regretted was nobody praised me. So I was not sitting, I was working for my salvation. But strangely, when I was working, serving God, as it were, I thought I was serving God. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins. You know, I always felt I was pretty good. I was not a bad student. I was good with every fellow students, even with the servants in the school, good with my professors. And I felt, well, I knew the gospel, but that was for sinners, you know, not for me. But strangely, when I was trying to serve God, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Nobody pointed his finger at me. Nobody preached at me. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I began to feel that my whole being was corrupted. And even though I was young, sometimes I sat by myself and wept. And during that year, I sought very earnestly how to be saved. I knew the gospel, but somehow it didn't register. It didn't work in my life. I felt guilty all over. I feel a heavy load of sin upon me. But thank God. In 1930, one afternoon, the Lord had mercy on me. It was just one verse in the scripture. A preacher and myself were alone after a big meeting. And he point blankly asked me, are you saved? I said, I hope I will be saved. So he stopped me. And he asked me a question. Do you believe the Bible? I said, from my childhood, I believe it is the Word of God. He opened the Bible. To 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And he said, do you believe this word? I said, of course I do. He said, put your name in it and read it. So I put my name in it and read it twice. And he said, let's pray. So we knelt down. I knew how to pray. I had been praying for years. So I knelt down and started to pray. I told the Lord, Lord, I have sinned greatly, and I tried to tell him everything that I could remember. And I said, Lord, there are many sins I've forgotten, but you know. But But when I was praying, something was different. In my heart, I said, Lord, now I have done my part. Now it's up to you. You are faithful and righteous. You promised to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all of my righteousness. That's your work. I have done my part now. Now I believe in you. Life or death is your responsibility. It's not mine anymore. So in my heart, I just, as if I die on your body. It's your responsibility, because I believe your word. And after I finished prayer, I stood up. I knew God had saved me. So the preacher asked me, are you saved? I said, I'm saved. He said, how do you know? Well, I said, I have such peace in my heart. That burden for a whole year was gone. He said, no. Isn't that a surprise? Immediately, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Immediately he reminds me. And I told the preacher, I know I'm saved because God says so. He said, right. Your emotion may change, but God's word never changes. Thank God for that. God is faithful to his word. And he told me, go out and immediately tell somebody what God has done for you. So I did it the first day. I think it's a good practice. I went back to my room, opened the Bible. It was 2 Peter chapter 1. I read it. It's a new book. My whole life was changed. My whole future was changed. The Lord did it all. I did nothing. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you just sit in it. When you sit in it, you get a blessing. And brothers and sisters, this is not just once in your lifetime. This sitting is throughout your life. I do not have the time to tell you, because by the grace of God, I live so long. Anyway, you find that this sitting is throughout your life. And the more you sit, you rest in the finished work of Christ, the more you'll find how rich, how abundant, how all-inclusive is the finished work of Christ. When Christ said, it is finished, you know, that finish is tremendous. Not only your sins are forgiven, finished, but even the power of sin is finished. You are finished. I'm finished. The whole world is finished. Everything that is not of God is finished. He has done it all. and you just sit there and enjoy what he has done. Now, brothers and sisters, that's Christian life. You don't need to struggle and to strive. You just rest in the finished work of Christ. And how all comprehensive is the work of Christ. So we are sitting throughout our life. And the more you sit, the more you rest. Now that much, I think, for the sitting. Because brothers want me to talk about walking too, so. Now, of course, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have to walk. That's true. The Lord said, come and follow me. Let me just use a few examples. You know, even though I was a preacher's son, one thing I love very much, that is movie. The first thing I look at newspaper is that movie paper. And at that time in Shanghai, you know, I could go to new movie without paying anything because tickets would be given to me. And I have a friend whose father has a movie theater. And so we can go and see movie without paying. But strangely, you know, I dare not go to see movie on Sunday. Now, it's a tradition. On Sunday, oh, you cannot do that. All my life, I remember only one Sunday. I just couldn't overcome the temptation. But except for once, I would never went to a movie theater on Sunday. But Saturday, usually, in the movie theater. After I got saved, I still went to see movie. But then my conscience began to bother me. Should I go? Is it right for a Christian to walk into a movie theater and support those movie stars? It bothered me. But I love movies. So I argued with God. I said, all right, good movies. Not all movies, good movies. Religious movies. But anyway, I privately determined I'm not going to a theater anymore. But I dare not tell anybody because I was afraid I may break my promise. So for 4 months, I was able not to step into a movie theater. Oh, I felt very proud of myself. And then the temptation came. A religious movie came. And a ticket was given. I was arguing. Should I go? It's a religious movie. What's wrong with a religious movie? So I went. All my 4 months' effort was finished. I can still remember very vividly I stepped into that movie theater. For 2 hours, I was sitting there. Outwardly, I was looking. Inwardly, I was hoping it will end quickly. I want to get out. And that was the last time I stepped into a movie theater to see a movie. Well, I went to theater to preach the gospel, yes. But never a movie. You have to walk worthy of your calling. Well, maybe just another illustration or stand. You know, after, by the grace of God, the Lord saved me. I offer myself to the Lord. You know, at that time we didn't know what consecration really means. We think consecration is just to consecrate yourself to be a preacher. We do not know that every believer should present their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. That is to say, no one who is constrained by the love of Christ could live for himself or herself. We give ourselves to him and live for him and live by him. That's consecration. But at that time, I mean, we were ignorant. So I offered myself, you know, when the preacher, after I was saved during that summer conference, when the preacher said, "Now you are saved now, and if you want to serve God, now you offer yourself and to be a preacher, to be a missionary, and so forth, you know," and a big map of China at the back of the platform, and he said, "You can come up and just to choose your place to go." And being only 15 years old at the time, you know, and newly saved, I was so full of zeal. Well, I thought, well, I will go to the most difficult, furthest place to prove my love for the Lord. So I marched to the platform and put my finger on Mongolia. But thank God, I've never been to Mongolia. But anyway, you know, that's the way we try to serve God, you know, on our own. But thank God he changed my course. And when I was in college, the Lord began to open up his purpose, his will to me. You know, as God's children, we need to know God's purpose. What is God's purpose? What does really God want? Why does he save? Why does he create us in the first place? Why does he save me? What is the reason behind it? Is there a purpose there? What does God want? How should I respond? And these things began to open up. And it created a real problem to me. I can only describe to you how I felt. At that time, I think I was in the second or third year of college, beginning of the third year or the last part of second year. I felt I was like a person having my 2 feet on 2 boats. And these 2 boats are parting. You know, and I was, 1 foot was on 1 boat, 1 foot was another boat, and the boat was gradually parting from each other. And eventually, I would be drowned. That's my feeling. On the one hand, the religious world has a hold upon me, my future. And on the other hand, the Lord, His purpose. And I struggle very hard over where should I go? Where should I stand? I cannot stand 1 foot in the world and another foot in Christ. If I do, eventually, one day, you will be drowned. And it was during that time I heard a message given by a servant of the Lord. It's in Luke chapter 14. The Lord Jesus turned around telling the multitude, if anyone wants to follow me and love your father, mother, brother, sister, so forth, more than me, cannot be my disciple. If you do not deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. If you want to build a tower, sit down, count the cost before you start. Otherwise, if you have the foundation laid and you are not able to build, people will laugh at you. You will be a laughing stock. Or if you go to war with another king and you are only willing to use 10,000 of your soldiers, but they came with 20,000, then don't fight. Ask for peace. So the message was, count your cost. And that day, after I heard the message, I sat before the Lord and I began to count my cost. And the enemy began to work. You know, we have an enemy. You don't see him, but he's there. He's there trying to get you away from the Lord. He is trying to trap you, to capture you, so that the will of God will not be done in your life. So when I was sitting there counting my cost, the enemy began to work. He put into my mind all those imaginable costs. How much it will cost me. I will be discharged from my college. No education. I will be driven out from my home. No home. I will lose everything on this earth. So I told the Lord, it's too costly. It's too much. I cannot do it. And it was at that time I saw him. He came to me. In the body or out of the body, I don't know. He came to me, showing me his bleeding hand. He said, I did all these for you. What do you do for me? I said, Lord, everything. My blood, my life, everything is yours. But even though I promised the Lord, it took me 3 days of struggling. I couldn't sleep at night. I went to classes. I didn't hear a word. I was struggling. Where should I stand? Stand with the Lord or stand with the world, religious world? Stand with the Lord, persecution, suffering. No future. Stand with the world. Future. But the Lord held me. He will not let me go. He told me, I have promised. I cannot go back. I have to hold the ground and stand against the enemy. Thank God by His grace, not by me. I cannot do it. His love is so great. His grace is so sufficient that He got me through. And by the grace of God, I stand in Him and with Him against His enemy, my enemy. So the Bible said, stand, stand strong in the Lord, in the might of His strength. Withstand the enemy and stand. That is to say, to carry through, to execute the purpose of God in your life in spite of opposition. Brothers and sisters, it's all by grace. It is all Christ's. None of our doings, all we do is to put ourselves in His hand, and He will do it. So, brothers and sisters, this matter of sit, walk, and stand is very real. It is not something you can play with. You have to be serious about it. These things in the beginning happened to me when I was about your age. And if we do not learn these lessons when we are young, when you get old, you won't be able to learn any new lesson. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, merciful God, you are full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. We bow before you. What can we do but surrender ourselves to you? May thy will be done in each of our lives as it is in heaven. May thy name be hallowed. May thy kingdom come. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.